Heavenly Father, we come to you and we praise you that you are our Father, that you have given us no bad examples, that you have given us no evil law. We thank you that you have given us our Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother in the faith, that he has given us no evil law, nor has he given us no sinful example. And God, we pray that as we come to this text tonight, that we might understand it and know your law and do it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was once on a long walk and talk with an older and godly friend, and he was describing for me, for my edification, all the steps that he and his wife were taking to protect their children from the world and the devil in their home. And his means were extensive, and they were impressive. And I listened for a long time, and then as we had a lull in the conversation, I asked him what steps he was taking to protect his children from his own blind spots, weaknesses, and unrecognized sin. And he did not lose his temper with me, but he got pretty upset. And the reason for that is that he had built up a way of life around protecting his children with the assumption that he himself would not, and perhaps even could not, harm his children. Instead, he saw himself as their protector and shepherd. And I want you to know that he is their protector and shepherd, and that God has used him in that way in a great way, but he, just like you and I, are and is a sinner. And as a sinner, he exposes his children, and we expose our children, to both Godwardness and to sin. So when our children observe our lives, they will see two paths, the way of life and the way of death. And tonight, I would like us to think through this truth and the best way to overcome it and to protect ourselves from our parents' sin. And second, to protect ourselves, to protect our children from our sin. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. As you're turning there, I'll remind you that in Ezekiel chapter 20, God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about Israel's constant habit of falling into sin, and he says something incredibly remarkable in verse 17 through 19. God says, "Nevertheless, my eyes spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, 'Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. You walk in my statutes, and carefully obey my rules.'" So two laws govern the nation of Israel and function in the heart of every human being. Paul describes them for us in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. "I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but in my flesh I serve the law of sin." So that within the heart of every person and in every organization and in every country, there are two laws functioning. And those two laws are the law of God and the law of sin. Romans 2:15 tells us that non-believer has the work of the law written in their heart. And this is the reason why in Russia it's illegal to murder and some forms of public intoxication are illegal. And the reason for this is that God's law is spread through the land and also within the hearts of the people through common grace. So every person exhibits the law of God and the law of sin, both in their teaching and in their way of life. Now, obviously, believers should both teach and exhibit the law of God more than the law of sin. But unfortunately, our children will have the choice of which law that they will embrace. Our children and we as children see both laws, and we are faced with the decision as to which law we will follow. Will we follow the law of God, or will we follow the law of sin? But regardless, God's command is very clear as to which law we must obey. "Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Now, our passage in Ezekiel 20 also helps us to understand the application of commands like Proverbs 7:1. "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye." Solomon, the author of Proverbs 7:1, was not at all suggesting that his sons follow him in the commandments he created to govern a house of 700 pagan wives and 300 concubines. Nor was he suggesting that his sons follow him in disobedience to worship false gods. Instead, he is speaking in agreement with the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 20. His sons are to obey him only inasmuch as his teaching and example conform to God's word. Now, part of the difficulty that faces us when we consider such truths is that we live in an era where dishonoring of parents is a cultural norm, and our habits of mind in the popular academics and the media is to violate the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment for all people, children and adults, is honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. So to honor your father and mother is to give them the due weight that they deserve. For Jonathan, facing his murderous father and king, it meant disobeying him and assisting David to escape. Yet Jonathan honored his father by dying with him on the battlefield, but he disobeyed him when his commands violated God's word. Jonathan is a remarkable person in that regard. He is one of the few people, in fact, I think the only person I've ever done a topical sermon on, because he's absolutely amazing in that regard. Here's a man who disobeys Saul's, his father's commandments at the right time, yet at the end, when Saul was fighting against the enemies of God, where do you find Jonathan? Standing right next to his dad, and he dies with him, because he honored his father. Now we must also note then that the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to small children, says this in Ephesians 6:12, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." Children honor their parents through obedience. But adults need to think through how closely their parents' example and teaching matches up with God's commands. As we read in Ezekiel 20, "Do not walk in the statutes of your father, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So our first step is to recognize how our Christian and non-Christian parents have shown us the law of God and give thanks for it. Even the worst non-Christian parent has some vestige of God's law left in their life, and we need to notice these things and to praise God for it. In the case of the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the generation that died in the wilderness was also the generation that constructed the tabernacle and donated the material for it. They had kept the first Passover, saving the firstborn. They had marched through the Red Sea, preserved the life of their children by feeding them manna and quail, and saved their children's lives by scrambling to make bricks without straw while back in Egypt. There was much in that generation to thank God for. The older generation also continued to function as priests, leaders, and judges in the nation of Israel. Many of them may not have believed the gospel, but by God's grace, they maintained, preserved, and taught the gospel to their children. So before you begin to analyze your parents' sin, we need to note the ways that they follow God's law. I once shocked a group of teenagers by pointing out to them that every single one of them knew that their parents obeyed God's law and loved them. And they said, "How could that be?" And I said, "Because you were born after 1973, and after 1973, it was legal for your parents to murder you in the womb. If you were born after 1973, you know that your parents obey God's law, at least in allowing you to live, because they didn't kill you. And you should thank God for that." Now, most of us have much more to give thanks for than this. We were taught John 3:16 on our mother's knees and had bedtime prayers and were brought to church and given Bibles and encouraged to read them and sent to Bible camps and five-day clubs and on it goes. Many of us in this room have an enormous amount to thank God for, but some of us do have less. Now, there are some of us that are so blessed as to have to struggle to remember grievous sins in our parents' lives, and this is a great thing to thank God for, and we should thank God for it. Yet if we are to obey this command, "Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We must think through the sinful statutes, rules, and idols of our parents. And if you're thinking to yourself, "Well, my parents had no idols," I would ask you to turn to Colossians 3:5 that says coveting is idolatry. And that the Apostle Paul and Jesus use coveting as one of the root and fundamental sins that none of us will overcome until we come into glory. So that means that all of us have idols. Now, we don't want to be like Isaac, who followed Abraham's example about lying about his wife being his sister. It's absolutely fascinating. If you go back and look at where God renews the covenant with Isaac, he tells Isaac that I'm keeping my covenant with Abraham, passing it on to you because Abraham obeyed my laws, my statutes, and my rules. And in the next paragraph, Isaac goes and lies to King Abimelech about Rebekah being his wife. And where did he learn that trick? He learned it from his dad. We don't want to be like David, who borrowed from Saul his method in murdering Uriah. Do you guys remember how it was that Saul wanted to get rid of David before David married into his family? Tried to trick him into going into battle with the Philistines to get killed. The trick that David used to kill Uriah was a trick that he had learned from his father-in-law. We don't want to be like Ham, that recognized his father's drunkenness only for the purpose of increasing Ham's sin. We don't want to be like Solomon, who compounded David's sin of multiple wives, or Esau, who followed the example of all of our fathers, Adam, by selling his birthright for something worthless. So before we approach such a meditation, we need to recognize two things. And the first is to think through this in an unguarded and immature way is to disobey the fifth commandment, and to risk what Hebrews 12:15 reminds us of, which is the root of bitterness that springs up and causes trouble. So if you're here tonight and you begin meditating on how your parents have sinned against you, and instead of being able to forgive your parents and being edified by that meditation, you just grow bitter and angry, stop. Because that's not the point. Now, part of the way that we overcome our propensity towards bitterness is to remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the last 2 weeks, God has really been convicting me of this sin because I have a formalized way of praying. And you know, I come out with God's blessings, and then I come over, confess my sins, and then I ask God to forgive me. And I've been skipping the rest of the Lord's Prayer, which is, remember the people that I'm supposed to be forgiving. So as we do this meditation, we also want to make sure that we are not allowing a root of bitterness to envelop us because of our parents, nor that we are not forgiving them. So as we look over our parents' sin, we want to forgive them, and then we want to look within our own hearts for these very same sins. I must admit that I am horrified to find so many of the words and phrases that I found to be unedifying in my dad flowing out of my mouth. It's like there's a little dad sitting in my head, and when he's upset at a teenager, the same words come right out of my mouth. And at one point, I was interested in one of these phrases, which was, don't be a calf. And so I asked my dad about it, and he said his dad had said that. And so I asked my grandpa about it, and he said that his dad had asked about it. And as far as I know, it works something like this. Harley Walker told Keith Walker not to be a calf, and Keith said that to John Walker, John to Shane, and Shane to James and John. And there's a really good chance it goes all the way back to Noah, and that Noah was standing outside of the ark with a hammer and said, Ham, stop being a calf! We want to recognize these things, and we want to ask God to forgive us for it, because what we have is generations and generations of the sons of Adam repeating Adam's sin. And we don't want to follow the sinful rules of our father Adam. We in many ways live in our parents' skin, and we pursue this course not for the purpose of demeaning them, but rather to honor our Savior and God our Father. And we know that our parents have sinned because we sin. Now we must also notice that this sin is rooted both in the appetites and in the intellect, and that our parents not only give us physical propensities, but they teach us habits of mind that must be overcome. We cannot obey, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols, unless We obey Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when you discover one of your parents' sins, you want to also find out if that is rooted in your own mind and begin to train it out of yourself. And we want to meditate on these things and think about it. We shouldn't be looking only for the outcomes of sin, but also the thought patterns. Was the cause the fear of man? Was it sloth? Was it bitterness? Was it anger? Was it selfishness? Was it coveting? Was it ignorance of God's word? And so forth. Now, but we also need to compare our parents' teaching and example to the word of God. It's true that Solomon followed David's example in having multiple wives, but both David and Solomon were to look at Deuteronomy 17:17. And your king shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. While it is completely true that David did not help Solomon overcome the temptation of kings to have multiple wives, both men were to be familiar with God's word and to obey it. So it's true, David set a bad example for Solomon. Solomon also had the book of Deuteronomy. Solomon needed to overcome that and to obey it. Now, when we come to the judgment seat to give an account, God is not going to ask us about our parents' sin, but about ours. And the Christian is a person who is governed by the Spirit of God within him and the Word of God, and so we always want our primary loyalty to be God and His Word. Now, every Christian parent will sin against their children, but every Christian parent should also teach them to live better than they live. Now, I say this not to excuse sin, but rather for the purpose of reminding us of the truth. We, as Christian parents, are holding forth a model of perfection for our children, and we're going to fail. That's not an excuse to sin, but it's true. Remember the command of Ezekiel. I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in their statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So we have these two laws that we present to our children, the law of sin and the law of God. Now Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, also wrote Proverbs 5:18-19, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a gracious doe. Let her fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. So Solomon, in some sense, obviously understood that he was only supposed to have one wife. And he taught his sons that that was the way that it ought to be. Now I have no idea how Solomon defended his sin before his children or if he bothered. But we need to do better than Solomon. We have Christ, we have a deeper experience of the Spirit, and we have less temptation because of our vocation. So the first way that we defend our children from our sin and bad example is by purposely sinning less. Parents, let's do our very best to stop sin, not only because it pleases God, but because God's word also says in Luke 17:2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were cast into a sea, then he would cause one of these little ones to sin. We also obey Ezekiel's, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules by making God's word and the worship of Christ the organizational principle of our homes. And part of this includes teaching our children that we are sinners in need of grace and by asking them to forgive us when we sin against them. We also want to make sure that we draw a clear line between the word of God and the household rules. I want you to know there is no verse in the Bible saying thou shalt eat all of your vegetables. I wish there was, but there is not. However, that is a rule of the Walker household. Now that rule is one that is a part of the Shane and Kimberly household. If my kids grow up and leave my household and don't eat their vegetables, it will be worse for you in the end, guys. But it's not a law of God. And we need to make sure that our children know that. It's true that our children disobey God by disobeying us, but we need to make a distinction between the household rules and God's law. Now, there is a propensity, especially among conservative Christians, to make the household rules or the congregation rules God's rules. And this can lead to confusion for our children and even bitterness. When our children leave our household, they are not commanded to obey our household rules, but rather God's law. When I read the blogs of children who are embittered against their parents' sin, and I want you to know that this has apparently become a cottage industry to write about these things, I often notice that they are angry because the household rules were presented to them as God's rules, and when they discover that God's law does not command everything that their parents claimed it did, they then use this as an excuse not to obey any of God's law. Now, God does not accept this as an excuse because he has told us, "And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so what I think God will say to many of these angry children who say, "Well, mom and dad said it was a sin to watch TV, and then I went and visited other people and found out it wasn't a sin, therefore I don't have to obey, you know, do not commit adultery." God's not impressed with that argument at all. What God would say is actually, my command was that not that you obey your parents, but that you obey me through your parents. But as parents, we can make it easier for our children by being very clear with them about the difference between household rules and God's law. God's law requires that children obey all of the household rules, but that doesn't mean that the rules are identical to God's law. Now, God's law also requires that we recognize the truth implied in Hebrews 12:10. "For they disciplined," speaking of parents, "for a short time as seemed best to them." Household law is only temporary, and it includes a mixture of wisdom, foolishness, sin, and righteousness, and the author of Hebrews recognizes this. He says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." Now listen again to our passage. "Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We have spoken much of law tonight because we have a law passage. But God's salvation and sanctification is not all law, but it includes grace. Without grace, none of us could face the terror of Luke 17:2. "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." I mean, I just want that to impact you for a moment. This passage says that you will go to hell if you cause a little one to sin. And then I want you to think about the numbers of times that you have led people into sin. Now, it is only with God's grace that we can do any of this stuff. With grace, we can come before God and we can ask to be forgiven. We can ask for strength. We can ask for wisdom. And we can also freely admit to our children that we too are sinners. When I was about, I think, 16 years old, the counselors called my twin sister and I into the room because the cops had been in the house and parents are estranged, and everything you can imagine has gone wrong at the Walker household. And we were talking to them, and one of the counselors asked us whether or not we had given up our faith. And Heather and I looked really confused. And I finally said to the counselors, "Our dad told us about sin. We weren't unaware that he was a sinner. We were unaware of some of his sins, which we have now become aware of. We were aware that he was a sinner. And because of that, and by God's grace, Heather and I were able to continue on following Christ under extremely difficult circumstances. And my dad, because he was a Christian, once things all kind of got sorted out, sat down with all of us, told us about his sins, and asked to be forgiven. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. If Jesus had not died on the cross to pay for my sins and the sins of the whole world, I want you to know that I would never attempt to have children. Nor would I attempt to be a pastor. In fact, what I probably would have done is gone and tried to hide in the wilderness. Just try to limit as much sin as humanly possible. But God has sent the Son to die. Christ did rise from the dead, and we can have children We can look back on our parents' wisdom and teaching and graciously extract the good while rejecting the foolish and the sinful. We can recognize our sins and work to improve by God's grace. Listen to Romans 14, 7 through 9. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Our Lord was the Lord of the children of Abraham who died in the wilderness in their sin. He was Lord over the generation that conquered the nation of Canaan. He was Lord over my great-great-grandfather, who may have been the first person that I know of, who said, "Don't be a calf," in an angry voice. He is Lord over the Christian and non-Christian parents. And our primary occupation as Christians is to live for Jesus. And our primary loyalty is to Jesus. And our brother Jesus has never taught us to sin, and he has never shown us an example of sin. And it's the same with God our Father. And our great God, three in one, says, "I said to their children at Andover, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And the Spirit of God has given us his word and the gospel so that we might do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight, and we come to the Lord's Supper. We are reminded that you became a man, and that you, unlike us, did not sin, and that you left us the perfect example. Lord, we pray that it will be your example and your word which will guide our lives, that we will not conform ourselves, Lord, to the habits of mind that are sinful, that our parents taught us. Yet, Lord, at the same time, we pray that we would happily embrace the good and wholesome things that even our non-believing parents taught us. And Lord, that we would do this because we know that you are the Lord of our parents, and that you will be the Lord of our great-great-grandchildren if you continue to tarry. Pray that you would please be with us. Please help us to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.